Begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we are gathered together by the Holy Spirit in your name. I pray that you open our hearts now and make them receptive to the comfort of your word which you've given us. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And we wish you could be here with us, but since you can't, why, we're very happy to be with you in spirit and send you the tapes of part of our services. We'd like you to open your Bibles with us to 1 Kings chapter 22. It's payback time now. There had been a war 3 years ago where God had given King Ahab a tremendous victory over Ben-Hadad, the Syrian general, and the 32 kings that were with him. And God had commanded Ahab to kill Ben-Hadad. Instead of doing that, Ahab called him his brother, invited him up into the chariot, received some promises from Ben-Hadad, and then let him go. And God had said, okay, you let go the man that I destined for destruction. Now it's going to be your life for his life. And then a period of 3 years passed where, in the meantime, Ahab and Jezebel killed Naboth and took possession of his vineyard. And life went on pretty much as normal, but now it's payback time. And we have in this section, in my opinion, one of the most amazing sections in all Holy Scripture where the Lord God pulls back the veil of heaven and allows us to look in and see what's happening in a situation very similar to the way he does it in the book of Job. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Holy Spirit tells us when he's speaking of Satan that we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, the Holy Spirit has mapped out for us in Scripture what the devil's game plan is, how he goes about things. And we're going to learn an awful lot about that in the text for today. The Holy Spirit begins with the word "and," which again throws us back into the context. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, there was probably a reason why Jehoshaphat visited Ahab. Jehoshaphat's son had married Ahab's daughter. So there was a marriage tie here in the family, and they were in-laws now, and so he came to visit. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria?" And he said unto Jehoshaphat, "Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as thou art. My people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." Now, when Ben-Hadad had left and gone back to Syria after being soundly defeated by Ahab, he made Ahab a promise. And the promise is found in 1 Kings 20, verse 34, "The cities which my father took from thy father, I will restore." Now, to the surprise of no one except Ahab, that promise was not kept. And Ramoth-Gilead evidently was one of those cities that the king of Syria had taken from Israel, and one of the cities that Ben-Hadad promised he would give back to Ahab. But children of the devil speak with forked tongue. Can't believe anything they say. So the promise was never kept. So Ahab, in effect, is saying, look, you didn't keep your promise, I'm going to go take it from you. And I don't think Ahab had any worry about any of this. I mean, he had already won two tremendous battles against the Syrians. And the Syrian army had been depleted. They were in no shape to fight anybody. And in the previous two battles, the Syrians had come against Ahab, and now Ahab's going to take the offensive, and he's going to go against the Syrians. And as far as Ahab is concerned, this is going to be a cakewalk, and he's ready to put the show on the road. Let's get going with it. A very typical of the way heathen people think. Now, Jehoshaphat is a believer, and he's got a little different spin on this. In verse 5, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. You know, instead of just going off half-cocked and running out to fight, what we really should do is pray to God for guidance and get some instruction from Him. Now, this is very typical of a child of God. This is one of the great big differences you see between a child of the devil and a child of God. Child of God is constantly asking for God's guidance. Child of the devil doesn't give it a thought. Ahab will go along with it, so he does. Notice the wording in verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. I'm not sure where these 400 men came from. On Carmel, there were 450 prophets of Baal that were slaughtered, but there were also 400 prophets of the groves that sat at Jezebel's table, and it's not clear whether these men were killed or whether they weren't. Maybe these are the 400, I don't know. Either that or they've been busy recruiting. Now, Jehoshaphat had said, inquire at the word of the Lord today. And so Ahab gathers his prophets together. Doesn't really say they are prophets of the Lord, but evidently he thinks they are. And in verse 6, they asked him the question, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Should we go to fight, or shouldn't we? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. 400 guys, all of them saying, go, you will win. That's what God says. You will win. The Lord will deliver it into your hand. Now, Jehoshaphat is not convinced. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? What is he saying? He's saying, you know, these guys, these 400, are false prophets. They're not prophets of the Lord. I wanted to inquire of the Lord. Can't we find somewhere in the land a prophet of the Lord that we might ask his opinion? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Yeah, there's a prophet of the Lord, one guy left that I know, but I can't stand him. Every time he preaches, he makes me feel bad. He always tells me things that are evil. Well, you know, whose fault is that? Is it the prophet's fault? Or is it Ahab's fault? Ahab, who has left God, going off his own way, could care less what God says. So yeah, every time the prophet of the God preaches, Ahab doesn't feel very good about it. Oh, Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, said, no, don't talk that way. That's not true. Let not the king say so. Don't go into this thing with a negative attitude. So then, in verse 9, the king of Israel called an officer. And he said, hasten Micaiah the son of Imlah. Hasten hither the Micaiah the son of Imlah. Go get him. Where do you think he was? Think they had him in prison? They evidently knew exactly where to find him. And he called an officer. Go get him right away. So the officer goes and he's going to get this prophet. Now in the meantime, one of the 400 prophets steps forward. I like this guy. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in an empty place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Try and picture this. Two thrones set up in kind of a marketplace at the gate of Samaria. So Ahab is decked out in all of his royal garb, and so is Jehoshaphat. These guys are kings. And so they walk in there and they sit on their thrones. Two powerful kings. And all these prophets come and they're all prophesying. And they're saying, go to fight. You're going to win. You'll win. That's what God says. You're going to win. And then one of them steps forward. I call him the bold prophet. Verse 11, and Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah made himself horns of iron. Now, this guy uses visual aids. That's kind of neat. That's a good teaching tool, isn't it? Visual aids. He makes some horns, some bull horns of iron, and he said, this is what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push the Assyrians until thou have consumed them. You're going to use these horns and you're going to really stick it to these Syrians. The bull horns. Two horns. Who do you think they were? Who are the two horns? Anybody?
Two kings.
Who?
Jehoshaphat.
Yeah. The two kings, Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And so what these guys are saying is God is going to use you two guys and he's going to push the Assyrians right back. And all of them said the same thing. All the prophets prophesied so saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hands. Now while they're prophesying, the officer comes back with Micaiah. And he gives them some instructions. This is what I want you to preach. You know, you're going to give a sermon, but this is what I want you to say. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spoke unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. All 400 of these guys agree. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Now, don't worry about the truth. We want you to make the king feel good. Speak good things. All these other guys are saying he's going to win. We want you to say that also. Kind of nice, isn't it? Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I'm going to speak what God wants me to speak. Now, I don't know how to understand the next part. So he came to the king, and the king said unto Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. I'm not sure why he said that. I can think of two possibilities. Either he was very much afraid at this point. Maybe the whole situation finally got to him, and out of fear he told the king what he wanted to say. That's possible. Or maybe he was being sarcastic about it. Maybe when Ahab said, should we go? He said, go right ahead, A.B. God's going to do it for you. Maybe he's really being bitterly sarcastic. That's the way Ahab takes it, at least. The king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Don't you lie unto me, Ahab is saying. Don't tell me I'm going to win when God says I'm not going to. I've told you before, tell me the truth. I don't really want to hear it, but he says that. So then the king, the prophet says, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. You want the truth? Okay, this is what the truth is. you will lose. If you go into this battle, you're not going to come back alive. You're going to be carried back stone dead. Because I saw a vision. Your army was like a bunch of sheep wandering around. They didn't have any leader anymore. The leader was dead. So then Ahab, the king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good thing concerning me but evil? Didn't I tell you? I told you that. I don't want to hear that guy every time he preaches. It makes me feel bad. Tells me bad news. I knew this would happen. We shouldn't have called the guy in the first place." Now, all of a sudden, in an amazing thing, the veil of heaven is opened. And when I studied these words during the week, I couldn't help but think of the words in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 31. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." A terrifying thing. And long time ago, you know, Ahab chose not to worship God. He chose to reject all of the promises of God. And he became God's enemy and God became his. And now you see how God is going to fight against Ahab. Listen to how he does it. And he said, this is the prophet talking, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." So this is the vision. God sitting on the throne and the host of heaven. These are the angels. Some on his right hand, these are the good angels, and the evil angels are on his left. And there's a big gathering. All of the angels are here, and they're standing at the throne of God. And God put a question to him. The Lord said, "Who will persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? I have plans for King Ahab. I want him killed at Ramoth-Gilead. Now, which one of you guys can persuade him to go there?" And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. They got up. They all had different plans as to how they were going to suck Ahab into going to Ramoth-Gilead. And finally another guy, the last one, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." And the Lord said unto him, "Wherewith? How are you going to do it?" And he said, "I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And he said, "Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go therefore and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." Remember down in Egypt, the children of Israel were down there, and one of the plagues was the plague of the frogs. When God had frogs come out of the Nile River, millions of them, and these frogs, they went everywhere. They were in the kitchens, in the bed chambers, they were everywhere. Frogs everywhere you went. Now in Revelation, chapter 16, verse 13, we have these words. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So frogs in Scripture kind of symbolize unclean spirits. And this is exactly what happened here with Ahab. This wicked spirit sent a lying spirit into all of his 400 prophets. Now, according to this, the Lord did it because he's the one that finally still is in control of the false prophets. It depends on how far up the ladder you want to go. You can say, well, Satan sends these false prophets. Oh, you bet he does. But finally, God is in control of that too, and God allows the false prophets to do their dirty work. Now, in this particular scene, there were 401 prophets standing there prophesying. 400 of them were false prophets and had a lying spirit. One spoke the truth. 400 guys said, "You will win." One guy said, "You will lose." 400 to 1. Some odds. Now the bull prophet's going to walk up again. The guy that has the prop, visual aid. Micaiah the son of Shenanah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. Walked right up in front of everybody, slapped him across the mouth. And he said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? I've got the Spirit of God. How can you claim you've got Him? How did it happen that the Spirit left me and went to you? You explain that." Well, we've already had it explained by the Holy Spirit in the previous verses. And Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself." And the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and carry him back to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace." You take this guy, lock him in the dungeon, only give him a little crust of bread and a little drop of water, and you keep him there till I go to Ramoth-Gilead and destroy the Syrians and come back in victory. And Micaiah said, "If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me." And he said, "Hearken, O people, every one of you." Now, sadly, history has repeated itself. There is nothing new under the sun. And I thought of the words of 2 Timothy chapter 4. The last chapter that the Apostle Paul wrote before he died. And he wrote it to a young minister whose name was Timothy. And he said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." You're living in the final days, which are very, very difficult. Your job as a prophet of God is to preach the word. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The itching ears belong to the people, not the teachers. Now, the people are going to have itching ears, and they're going to heap to themselves teachers that tell them exactly what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. The time's going to come when the people don't really want to hear the pure word of God anymore. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear things that make them feel good. That's happened. That's exactly what's happened. I've had people tell me in anger, "I didn't feel good after your sermon today." Well, whose problem is that? I'm not up here to make anybody feel good. That's not my job. It's not any prophet's job. You preach the truth. Ahab didn't feel good. Why didn't he feel good? He didn't feel good because he's a child of the devil. That's why. And he didn't want the truth. So he listened to the guys that told him what they wanted to hear. "You're going to win. That's what I want to hear. I'm going to win. You've got to think positive." Jeremiah ran into the same thing. And his enemies said of him in chapter 18, verse 18, they said, "Come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the Lord shall not perish, the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. We can do anything we want with him. We've still got scripture. We're not going to lose it. Come, let us smite him with the tongue. Let's slander him. A character assassination. Drag his name through the mud. And let us not give heed to any of his words. Well, that's about what they did to Micaiah. And so Ahab really doesn't care what Micaiah said. He's going to listen to the 400 guys that told him, "You will win." And so now let's, God willing, next week we'll look at the battle that Ahab is going to fight at Ramoth-Gilead, which is where God wants him to go, because God wants to kill him there. And the lying spirits have persuaded him to do that, so he's going to walk like a sheep to the slaughter, almost like a goat to the slaughter. But that's another story for another time. And we'll close now with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we can't thank you enough for the comfort which you have given us, that you are in full control of every single thing that happens, and even the false prophets finally have invaded the church by your permission and for judgment against those who have itching ears and don't want to hear the truth. But we thank you also that we have your promise that not one of your elect is going to be misled by the false prophets. And finally, even though many are misled and destroyed, yet none of your own will be. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit which is dwelling within our own hearts, and for the fulfillment of what the Lord said, the Good Shepherd, when he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And the voice of a stranger they will not follow." Amen.